We continue in John, hallmark of Christian experience number 6. And that is eagerness to tell, readiness for sacrifice. And the passage, chapter 4, 27 to 38. And I'll read that passage now. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you've not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefit of their labor." Now, with the assurance of victory after death as hallmark 7, which we have touched on already, there's only one mark of present salvation missing, and rightly that one must fill the gap between number 5 and number 7. And what is it? It's missionary zeal, a fruit of the Spirit. It's Andrew bringing his brother to Jesus. It's that strong desire to give to others what we ourselves have received. It's the compulsion of the Great Commission. It's a determination to spread the gospel. It's to play our part in sowing and reaping. Did not the risen Christ say to his apostolic company, "As the Father sent me, so I send you"? I recall a Christian Union meeting when I was an undergraduate at Cambridge. An impassioned speaker was pressing the call to overseas work on everyone who was present. The heat was on us. Should we drop everything and leave immediately for the foreign fields? The chairman of the meeting sensed an emotional tide rising, and I look back on his concluding comments with a certain admiration. He simply said, "The call is indeed to go, but it doesn't say how far." That turned out, in my case, to be rather helpful. For a student living very close to me received from their missionary visit not many days hence, with wonderful results. "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you say 4 months are to wait before harvest time? I tell you, look, open your eyes. The fields are ripe for harvest now." On now to the corresponding chapter 10. It is a glorious part of Holy Scripture, the Good Shepherd and his flock, and the Good Shepherd and his sacrifice. The Good Shepherd seeking, saving, speaking. How happy his sheep, how content his flock, how peaceful the scene. But to talk like that is irresponsible sentimentality. It's gross complacency when you read what happens in chapter 10. Don't we know by now that chapters 5 to 11 of John are of set purpose, spoil all our idylls and wreck our fantasies? There's trouble afoot, within and without. Thieves and robbers and cowardly hard hands mean chaos in the sheepfold. Outside are snatchers and kidnappers. Flocks scatter. Division and dissension is everywhere. True, the Good Shepherd will guard his own. Thank God for that. We need that assurance. But as for one flock and one shepherd, why, we'll have to wait for that patiently. One church, one faith, one Lord, that lies in the far distant future. No point in deceiving ourselves. Evidently, John felt a responsibility to tell it as it is, both theoretically and practically, and he was given authority to do just that.